fold descent down to this earth to become our Savior. And we could like look at these verses and kind of just summarize them, take them just in as they are in a verse, and look at the verse and just read it and believe it. That's good enough, isn't it? But the Bible can be searched deep. The Bible does have the deep things of God, the Bible says. And so as we gather together and look at some things, we can actually get a little bit more understanding when we compare verses with other verses to understand what's going to take place even in the future. Philippians chapter 2, let me read verses 5 through 11 so you can both follow the Lord as He was in the form of God, coming down to earth to become a man and to die for man to pay for our sins. And then because of His faithful obedience, God the Father highly exalts His Son. So verse 5 says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, took upon Him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted Him, and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." Let's pray. Lord, give us wisdom, insight, patience as we study the subject today of the exaltation of Your Son, not only of everything in heaven and things in earth, but as we'll look today, things under the earth. And Father, help us to see the Scriptures, to understand the things that are invisible to our eyes that exist and are just as real as we are. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I warned last week that we're going to cover some things that are going to be a little different and maybe some real strange and unusual things. There's a sense in which I want to refer to this as Sci-Fi Sunday. I thought even calling the message that, but I called it We're Not Alone. But in this passage, we're talking about Jesus Christ first, that He first, in the form of God, descended, not only took on the form of a man, but being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself. So He didn't even just become the king of the world. He humbles Himself under mankind, and becomes obedient to God the Father and goes to the death, even the death of the cross. And as we keep saying each week, when it says even the death of the cross, that's a particular kind of death. That's a death of criminals. That's a death of disgrace. That's a death of judgment and justice. But the Bible says that God made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin. So there was no sin that He never broke man's laws, and He didn't even break God's laws. So why would He die a criminal's death? Well, the Bible, we know that the trial that He was given, even Pilate says, "I find no fault in Him." The charges brought against Him that was never verified by two witnesses, and yet the crowd screams, "Crucify Him." Pilate washes his hands and has Him crucified. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't break man's laws and He didn't break God's laws, but God laid on Him the iniquity of us all. Amen. The Bible, a simple statement, but it's so profound. Christ died for our sins. He didn't commit any crimes that He needed to die for at the hands of man, but God the Father, He was obedient unto God. He went to the cross, and God took your sins, everything you've ever done wrong. Everything you ever done wrong was in the future. He died 2,000 years ago. Before you were ever born, you had a Savior that took and bore your sins in His body on the cross and so completely paid your sins that God today is offering you eternal life as a free gift through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The word gospel means good news. The good news is you could be saved from everything you've done wrong. I guess I got an email. Someone's asking me, I've just told that it's something being forwarded through the internet, asking the question that she's done so many things and how could God forgive her? Because no matter what she did, Christ paid for it. All the sins of the world He took upon Himself. And remember, He was in the form of God. He's God. So that the Creator could die for all of His creation. And His holiness was sufficient for all of your sins. And His death was the propitiation, the Bible says, for all of our sins. He completely took care of your sin debt before God the Father. so that God in His grace could offer you eternal life. And the only thing you can do to receive that eternal life is don't try to do it yourself, but trust what Jesus Christ did. What God the Father is waiting for in your lifetime is for you to trust God's Son, for you to put your faith in what He said is your provision for salvation, for you to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says, thou shalt be saved. Well, how do you know that? Because God said so. God does not lie. And God, who said that His Son was the propitiation of your sins, is the same God that says when you trust in His Son that He'll give you eternal life. And He does so and seals you with the Holy Spirit because your sins are paid for, not just the ones up until today, but even the ones you'll commit after you get saved. Oh, Christians sin again? That's our nature. We try to do less, but you will fail God. But Jesus Christ is faithful, and His sin, His death and burial and resurrection has paid for all sin. That's why He's done everything. And now verse 9 says, wherefore God hath highly exalted Him. We studied that and realized that God has exalted His Son, it says in Ephesians 4 verse 10, far above all heavens. Not just far above the earth. Jesus Christ, when He came to be King of this earth. And when He returns, He is going to be King of this earth. But right now, God has exalted His Son, not just above the earth, but above all heavens. Because maybe you're not aware, but the Bible tells us the heavens are not pure in God's sight. And maybe you haven't been aware of the fact, you know, everyone gets the story, they think Satan's down in hell with a pitchfork, waiting for people to arrive. No, Satan is in the heavens, not in the throne room of God, the third heavens, but he's in the second heavens today, and that's where we fight against principalities and powers. He will not be cast out of the heavens until the middle of the future tribulation. The tribulation, when I say tribulation, I'm talking about the 7 years prior to the coming of Jesus Christ to this earth. 3.5 years into that, 3.5 years before Jesus Christ comes to this earth, Satan is going to be cast out of heaven, cast down to the earth. Now, we've studied all these things already, so if this is news to your ear, you'll see some verses about that because they'll tie into what we're talking about here. But anyhow, 3.5 years before Jesus Christ comes back, that's when Satan is cast first down to the earth, and then Jesus Christ will cast him into the lake of fire, the bottomless pit for 1,000 years, cast him in a lake of fire after the 1,000 years. So Satan is still there in the heavens. And Jesus Christ exalted above all your salvation. And the reason we talk about going to heaven when we die is when God saved you, He's got a purpose for you, not only here, but for eternity. And the reason we're going to be raptured out, meet the Lord in the air, is God's purpose for us is in the heavens, to reconcile the heavens to Himself. You who will be saved by who are saved by God's grace will be resurrected someday in a glorified body that will no longer rebel and sin against God. You'll be placed into the heavens glorifying God's Son and used there because God's got an eternal purpose for us. Then Jesus Christ comes back to the earth. And when He comes back to the earth, He will pick up His purpose for the nation of Israel and what He was doing through Israel and bring salvation to this earth and rule, first of all, for 1,000 years before He purifies the earth. And so Jesus Christ will reign on the earth. When it says that God has highly exalted His Son and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow of things in heaven, that's through us, things on earth, that's when Jesus Christ comes back and establishes His throne on this earth through the nation of Israel. And then it says, and things under the earth. Now we're going to study some things today about the things that are under the earth. And when we do, the reality of even the things in heaven, the reality of understanding there is a God. I remember there was a time my dad, he shared this to me, telling me about what he said to a friend at work, and it dawned on me the reality of the statement. It was Easter Sunday, or that week, and the friend was talking to my dad at work, and they were talking about Jesus Christ, and my dad says, well, do you believe Jesus Christ rose from the dead? He said, oh, absolutely. He said, where is He? Guy never thought of that, you know. You know, we always think, well, He rose from the dead. Well, yeah, He rose from the dead, and He ascended into the heaven. And Ephesians 4, He ascended far above all heavens at the right hand of the Father. Jesus Christ is somewhere. There is a place He's at right now in a resurrected body, is He not? So there are things out there in the heavens. If you believe in God, if you believe in Jesus Christ, you believe in His resurrection, you believe there's things in heaven. Not just thrones, but beings that are out there, Jesus Christ Himself, but that's not the only thing there is in heaven. And as we consider that, we understand the things that are on earth because they're visible to us. But the things under the earth, there is beings that exist. that we want to focus in on and realize that the Bible is going to tell you about things that are invisible to your sight. Now, there's also the Bible's going to tell us about things that people in their imagination write all kinds of books about. That they don't know what they're talking about, but they're real close to talking about things that really do exist. And so by studying the Bible, there's an expression, the eyes of faith. If you believe this Bible's the Word of God, you believe that God exists and you don't see Him, but you do see Him, you know Him through the Bible with the eyes of faith. And there's other beings that exist that you can know about, not just beings that are in heaven, not just beings that are in the earth, but beings that are under the earth. Now come with me. Now we're going to be looking at some verses, and I'm going to do this in two parts because of some things I wanted to say, knowing that we need to support it with verses. Come first to Matthew chapter 25. Last week when I said I'm going to say some strange things, I don't know how many people, at least two or three, I think, have come to me and said, I can't wait for this Sunday. And I thought, oh, they were listening. I didn't know everybody. I didn't know when I preach, people listen. No, I say that facetiously, but I mean, that was just one little thing I threw out last week, that next week I got some strange things to say, and it caught people's interest where they were looking forward to this week, and I won't disappoint you. I got some strange things to say. Let me get there. Matthew chapter 25. Now, I'm going to read this passage of Scripture so that we get our minds understanding about things. And really, I think there's really, out of all, when we talked about things, you know, we didn't just say beings, things. And of all, when we study the things under the earth, there's a greater understanding to me why you would use the word things rather than beings. When you read in Matthew chapter 25, this is actually the passage. The first part of this passage is Jesus Christ in His second coming is going to cause the nation of Israel who were His servants to stand before Him. Some are going to be cast out. They're not going to be part of His kingdom. Some are going to have a place of reigning with Him in the kingdom. But after He does that, God's purpose for the nation of Israel is to win the nations back to Him. The Gentiles, that's what nations means. And so Matthew chapter 25 in verse 27, no, wrong verse here. 31. It says, when the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. Now, we're going to look at some verses. We're not studying passages. I just want you to have some verses that will just teach you some things. And maybe, like, I read a verse like that and maybe you have some understanding. But watch all the details that's in a verse that would cause you to have all kinds of multiple Bible studies, all kinds of different topics. First of all, the context here is Jesus Christ is going to gather together. It says, and before Him, verse 32, before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats, and He shall set the sheep on the right hand and the goats on the left hand. So when Jesus Christ comes back, notice He's going to sit on the throne of His glory. Notice when He comes back, it talks about all the holy angels with Him. There are beings out in heaven, aren't there? He's going to come back and He's going to put His throne on this earth, and there's going to be angelic beings that are going to come back with Him in that coming. The nation of Israel in the previous part of the chapter are going to be judged and assigned a place, whether they're going to be in the kingdom and then where they're going to be if they're in the kingdom. And then after that, He's going to call all the nations that are left on the earth when He comes back to gather before Him. And He's going to divide those nations into sheep and goats. So Jesus Christ is going to come back, sit on a throne of glory. There's going to be angelic presence here on the earth when that takes place. The nation of Israel is going to be put in their proper place, and then the nations are going to be gathered. And what you're going to find out is those nations are going to be judged based on the prophetic program when God was dealing with Israel for this earth. A Gentile, the way He treated Israel, or in the future, when that tribulation comes and Satan goes attacks the nation of Israel. See, if God's made promises that He's going to fulfill through the nation of Israel, all Satan's got to do to make God a liar is wipe out the nation of Israel. Then God can't fulfill His promise. So there's going to be an attack of Satan on that nation. That's happened in the past. It will be in the future. But when Jesus Christ comes back, he's going to gather those nations. Verse 34 says, "Then shall the king say unto them on the right hand, Come ye, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundations of the world." So those that are on the right hand, those nations on the right hand, get to be invited into his kingdom. And they don't even know why, but when you read the passage, it's because they protected Israel during the time when Satan was attacking Israel. But notice verse 41. "Then shall he say also to them on the left hand, Depart ye, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." The ones that got on his left hand, the ones on the right hand, they're blessed. They go into that kingdom. The ones on the left hand, they're cursed. So, but when they're cursed, notice that expression. "Then shall he say also to them on the left hand, Depart ye, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." All kinds of lessons here. Hell wasn't created for man. But man will end up in hell, will he not? He had an opportunity not to be, to know what God's will is, to know what God's salvation is, and not end up there. But some are going to end up there nonetheless because they're not going to believe what God said in his word concerning them. And for us, it has to do with believing the gospel. So man ends up there, but hell was actually created for the devil and his angels. So there are other beings, and there's not only the devil has angels. And when those angels rebelled against God, God created a place for them called hell. It's a place that they're going to be cursed into. And when you say for the devil and his angels, you need the whole concept of man. We're a physical being. There's physical death for us, but we're not just physical. Our soul and spirit go somewhere. That's why in resurrection, when Jesus Christ comes back, there's people that even during the tribulation who are beheaded for the witness of Christ, and they're talking to the Lord in heaven. When he comes back, their bodies are going to be raised and reunited with a body because we're a triune being, spirit, soul, and body. But angelic creatures, they have a spiritual body. You could take a knife, stab a spirit, and don't kill them. What does God do with rebellious angels who don't physically die? He created a prison for them called hell. And that's why when those angelic beings rebelled against God, God created hell for the devil and his angels. Then as man was created, man who joined Satan and the angels in rebellion against God, see, every knee's going to bow. Things in heaven, things in earth. Now you understand things under the earth. They're not just going to be human beings in hell. There's going to be the devil in hell. There's going to be angelic creatures that are in hell. And those angelic creatures are a vast different kind of angelic creatures. So there's heaven above, as the proverb says, and earth beneath, or hell beneath. And that beneath the earth, there are things under the earth. Now, what's interesting about that, before I say that, look over in Matthew chapter 22. Just another passage, there's things I'm putting in your mind that we're going to help you in a little bit here. In Matthew chapter 22, in verse 29, this is where the Lord, the Sadducees who didn't believe in resurrection, and there are people who think whatever they see is the only thing that exists, so because you can't see resurrection, they didn't believe in resurrection, and Jesus Christ is showing them how foolish they are. Paul does the same thing to us when he says, "You fool," and he says, a grain of wheat doesn't grow until it dies. You take a seed, put it in the ground, it corrupts, and what comes out of it? Resurrected life. And so there'll be a resurrection. You won't be a plant, but there is a resurrection. Anyhow, Jesus Christ, the Pharisees asked him a bunch of questions about a man, a woman who was married to a man. The man died, so she married the brother. The brother died, and she married the next brother. And it went to seven brothers, and then they said, okay, in the resurrection, whose wife is she? Ha, 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 we asked you a question you can't answer. The Lord answered them in verse 29. Jesus answered and said unto them, ye do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. Now, even before you get to the answer, just telling them why they erred is an important doctrine, isn't it? You realize how important it is to know the scriptures? That's God's word. And you think you're smart and you think you have answers, Jesus Christ would say, you do err, not knowing the scriptures. God given us answers. We need just to go to his word to find out what those answers are. There are answers about how the world got in the condition it's in, what's going on in the world today, what's going to happen in the future, and what is eternity all about. All that's explained in the Bible. And people can make fun of all those things, but they do err because they don't know the Scriptures. And the other part is, they don't know the power of God. God created all things by His mouth. He just spoke the world into existence. You don't think He can call your name and bring you out of a grave? You do err, not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God. But then he goes on to answer their question. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. Now, one of the things I want you to see in that verse, the first thing I want you to see, is when it says, as the angels of God in heaven. Remember when Jesus Christ was born, it says, and suddenly there appeared a heavenly host. You know why it's a heavenly host? You know where angels live? They live in heaven. That's their place. You know who lives on earth? Man. Man was created out of the dust of the earth. We're creatures of this earth. We were made to live on this earth. But we're not all there is. That's the point. But something else I wanted you to see in this passage is that in the resurrection, they're saying, okay, she'd been married to seven men. Whose wife is she going to be in the resurrection? He says, in the resurrection, it says, for in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. Meaning, doesn't mean that there is no sex to an angel, because every angel mentioned in the Bible is a male. Gabriel, Michael, the man who spoke to John in the book of Revelation. It's, all angels are always referred to men. But you know, God never gave angels women angels. The thing that everybody thinks angels are these beautiful women. There is no such thing as a beautiful woman angel. Angels aren't given in marriage because God didn't create them male and female. He just made angels that are masculine in gender when you read your Bible. And in the resurrection, we're not going to be raised to be husband and wife. There's individual purpose for us there. You're not going to procreate after resurrection. You're going to be as the angels of heaven in that respect. You're not going to be angels, by the way. You're going to be, in resurrection, God's got a purpose for us in the heavens, a purpose for Israel in the earth, and a body that will suit both purposes, or for His purposes. But it says, goes on and says in verse 31, but as touching the resurrection of the dead, have you not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Now I want you to know that between Abraham and the Lord Jesus Christ, there's 2,000 years of time. When God appeared to Moses 400 years after Abraham's time, God told Moses about the nation of Israel, I'm the God of Abraham. And He calls Himself all the time the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, because He cut off us Gentiles. He wasn't our God. He was their God. But they're supposed to win us back to God, get away from our idols, come back to God. That's the purpose of the nation of Israel. So He's talking to a bunch of Jewish people here, and He's reminding them, I'm the God of Abraham. I'm the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Now notice the phrase. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And when the multitude heard this, they were astonished at His doctrine. See, they're talking about in the resurrection, who are they going to be? They don't know the Scriptures nor the power of God. And if God said to Moses, years after Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were dead, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. If He's not the God of dead people and the living, where are they? They're in a place kept by God alive. They're very much alive. Their physical body might be put in a grave corrupting, but they're conscious with the Lord. And that the people going, oh, never thought of that. When they died, where did their spirit and soul go? They're conscious. So I read this passage just because of those, talks about those angels of heaven and how when they were created, they're created as male, not given in marriage. So that you know that. Now, we studied some verses and already, so I'm going to just remind you of the verses we studied. Back in Genesis chapter 4, when God gave the law, the second law given to the nation of Israel is they weren't to create any image of God. The reason why Jesus Christ is the image of God. And He made Himself. You don't make Him. You're not the creator. But the pagans made images of God. So So God says to the nation of Israel, you're not to make any graven image of anything in heaven above, or in the earth, or the things or in the water under the earth. Or it says, actually, both cases, in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 5, it actually says, under the earth and under the water. The reason I say that to you is so that you'd realize that the Bible has already spoken about things in heaven, things in earth, and there are things under the earth. The Bible has already taught us those things. We saw it in Philippians. We saw it in Revelation chapter 13. So that if there are other beings in heaven and there are some things already under the earth, you need to get it real clear in your mind that if you believe this Bible, you're not alone. When I say we're not alone, what I mean is, you know, sometimes you say that, you know, you're in a dark place and there's just two of you, and then you say, you know, well, you hear something, you go, oh, we're not alone. There's some creature walking among us. Well, there's some truth to that in the very fact that when we talk about in the universe, we're not alone. Might be some truth about the fact that even on this earth right now, we're not alone. Now, I'm not so much worried about that, but I'm going to talk about that in just a minute. But before I do that, in talking about that, when you study about the Bible, you know, in the Bible, just as we talk about human beings weren't designed for hell, but there are some people in hell because they've never trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. So there were some people that are on the earth that are now in the earth. But there, when you study your Bible, you'll find out that there are some people, beings that used to be in heaven, that came down and were upon the earth and are already down there in hell too. Not only that, even scarier yet, there's some beings that are in heaven that are going to, in the future, be on this earth, which ultimately are going to be in the lake of fire, or hell and the lake of fire. And, believe it or not, there are some beings that are in the earth already. They're going to come out of the earth and be on the earth, who at the second coming of Jesus Christ are going to go back in the earth. Let me show you one. Come over to Revelation chapter 17. You say, are you teaching that strange stuff yet? No, not yet. We're not there yet. Revelation chapter 17. Those who study the book of Revelation, we study it, and anything in the future is obscure, but we believe it. And we believe the Bible literally. And so unless the Bible said it's like unto, then that would mean it's talking figuratively. But if it says it is, then we believe that it is. So I say that because there's a lot of discussion about who this is talking about. Well, I'm not really worried about who. I know it's in the future. The book of Revelation is picking up those 7 years before Jesus Christ returns. It even takes us to his second coming and the 1,000 years after that before eternity future begins. So we're in those 7 years before Jesus Christ comes back. And there's a warning here in Revelation 17, verse 8. It says, the beast, and that's why you get used to using the word thing. Because, you know, down in hell, if a person loses their soul, when the Lord Jesus Christ was on the cross, he said, I am a worm and no man. Would you call someone who lost their soul in hell a being or a thing? If you lose your soul, you're like a thing. So there are things, conscious things, in the earth. Verse 8 says, the beast which thou sawest was and is not, and yet shall ascend out of the bottomless pit, and shall go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. So when this sci-fi experience takes place on earth, people are going to see things they never saw before. They're going to see a being that was, is not, but it's going to ascend out of the bottomless pit, and ultimately end up in perdition. When they see that, they're going to wonder, that is, those whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the earth, when they shall behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. Just a clue of how that could be fulfilled. A lot of people think that's Judas. When he died, the Bible said he went to his own place. Where did he go? You look at that and it fits, whether it's him or not, it fits. He was. He is not. He doesn't exist right now on earth, right? But he is going to ascend out of the bottomless pit. We know he's not up in heaven. And where does he end up? Judas is called the son of perdition. So that when I said there's people that argue about who this is, the beast in the passage is talking about the Antichrist that's coming. Strange things are going to take place during the tribulation. Next week, we're going to identify some of those creatures that are under the earth and when it is that they're going to bow their knee to Jesus Christ, because that's really what we're studying. Today, I just want you to get a little bit familiar about the fact that we're not alone. And when I say we're not alone, the way to understand that is to understand it in three phases. In the past, it was true. In the present, we want to discuss. And in the future, we know it's going to be true again. So I want you to see those three areas. So once you see these Bible verses and realize these things are reality, let's look at the past, because hindsight we can learn something from and then learn about some things that are going to take place in the future and really think about what could be happening today. Go with me to Genesis chapter 6. Anytime we study the Bible, other people have other ideas. There's a man that calls me, called me twice now. He's he's a retired minister. And he called me just to ask me what I believed about Genesis 6. And then after he let me give my long explanation, he told me why I was wrong. Called me a couple weeks later because he forgot. He called me 2 weeks before. Asked me, what do you believe about Genesis 6? I said, we had this conversation. But we went through it again. He had some points. You know, disagreement is not wrong. What happens is your job is to study the Bible to see if these things are so. I've done it. I've got some strong convictions about this passage. I've been both sides of the argument that I'm about to present to you. And I'm on the side that I'm on now probably for the rest of my life because I'm convinced from the scriptures that it's so. But here's the passage. Genesis chapter 6, verse 1. It says, it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth. Adam and Eve were created. They had children. They lived 930 years, so they had a whole bunch of children who began to have children. And men multiplied into nations on the earth or multiplied in the earth. And as they're multiplying in the earth, you know what happened in the days of Noah, that the earth became corrupt because of man. But here's something it says. It came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were fair. And they took them wives, all which they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. That means God, when God singles out Noah there in verse 9, he's going to tell Noah, 120 years from now, I'm going to destroy this earth with a flood. Man is made out of flesh. I'm going to drown his flesh in water. And so there's a flood coming in 120 years. That's why it says, yet his day shall be 120 years. Verse 4 says, and there were giants in the earth in those days. And also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men, which are of old, men of renown. Well, you started out in verse 2 about the sons of God seeing the daughters of men to be fair. Now, we have no question of who the daughters of men are. Verse 1, that man began to multiply on the earth. It says, and daughters were born unto them. We're talking about human women. But who are the sons of God who saw the daughters of men being fair and came and took them wives, all of which they chose? They could just choose who they wanted. Well, we know down in verse 4 that the result of the product of this marriage between the sons of God and daughters of men are giants that were in the earth. You know, Goliath was 9'6" tall. Someone asked me, the tall people today, are they the kind of same people as these? Well, you know, we've got someone that's up in the 7-foot area, but no one's close to 9-foot tall. Now, these beings, they're huge. 9 feet tall. And he's probably the result, not probably, he is the result of what took place here. But what actually took place? Well, there's two theories when they read this passage, because what you have prior to this is you have Adam and his descendants tracing through Seth, and other descendants through Cain. Cain turned from God. So some people say, oh, what happened is the sons of God, the people from Seth's line, saw the daughters of Cain and that they were fair and began to mix in their marriage. And as a result is verse 5. And God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. So God's going to destroy the earth with water because the earth has so corrupted itself, every imagination is only evil. Well, so some believe that what happened is God's people intermarried with Satan's people, and as a result of that, we're talking about human beings, as a result of that, a mixed marriage, the good chances are your children are going to be lost. That's why even in our age, the Bible tells us not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Marriage is between believers, so that it takes both parents to guide those children in the way of the Lord. They're going to have a tendency to go away from the Lord. We're sinners by nature. So you need a unified message at home. When you have a mixed message, good chance they're going to be lost. And down through the ages, generations that were Christian families are no longer Christian families because it didn't get passed down. The tendency is to be lost. The Lord said, broad is the way that leads to destruction. Many that go that way. Few there are that find eternal life. Narrow is the way, and few there are that find it. So anyhow, so you understand why some people take it that way, but how would that produce giants in the earth? See, there's another way of looking at the passage, which you say, boy, you're really getting strange here. But when you understand that we're not alone, that there are other beings, then the other understanding is that the sons of God are angelic creatures who look down on the earth, and they don't have wives up there in heaven. They look down and see husband and wife getting married. They want to be a part of that. And there comes a time where they come down to the daughters of men and took them wives. As a result of that, you got a new kind of being existing on the earth that the child being born unto them are giants in the earth. And you say, is that the strange stuff you're talking about? Not there yet. This is the biblical record here. I believe that to be true. Now, we're not going to study that, but I'll explain you four reasons I believe it's to be true. What convinced me finally, I've gone on both sides of this, what convinced me finally that these are angelic creatures that are coming down, first of all, is someone showing me from the Bible to let the Bible define who the sons of God are. You end up in the book of Job, and the book of Job in chapter 38 describes God laying the foundation of the earth while he's creating the earth. And it says, the morning stars sung, and the sons of God shouted for joy. When before man was created, while God was creating the earth, sons of God were already here. In the beginning, God created first heaven and then the earth, right? When he laid the foundation of the earth, sons of God are shouting for joy. So sons of God are angelic creatures. When you read in chapter 1, it says there came a time that the sons of God came to give an account to God, and Satan came with them. Okay, well, maybe Satan mixed with men. But then it goes on to say, and it says, and God asked Satan, where were you? And he says, I've been going up and down and to and fro in the earth. Oh, the Lord said, whence art thou? So apparently he's not up and down in the earth. He's somewhere in heaven, reporting to God, and with him are called sons of God. The only being in your Bible called a son of God, the only human being called a son of God in your Bible, up until the Holy Spirit of God was poured out, and that's when John says, now we are the sons of God. God put his spirit in the believer. That's a New Testament. That's after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now we can become sons of God through a spiritual birth of God's spirit. Prior to that, the only human being called a son of God is Adam. And you know why? God made him. He's the handwork of God. You and I were all born. So God made Adam. You know there's not one angel that's ever been born? The little baby angel cherubs flying around like everyone's... All the angels, every individual angel, God created every angel. They're not married. They don't give in marriage. They don't procreate. God made them all. So they're sons of God because they're created by God. That's who they are. So the Bible has convinced me that these sons of God are certainly angelic creatures who came down. Now that explains why there's angels or why there's giants in the earth in those days. Then there's the other fact. You know what it said in that verse 3? It says, and the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for he also is flesh. What's the also? He's not just spirit and soul, he's also flesh. And I'm going to judge the world because there's other beings who are only spirit and soul. There's angelic creatures. Man is going to be judged. But why would God judge man for something that the angels did? Well, when he says every imagination of the thought of man was only evil continually, it says over there in verse 12, and God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. I start understanding in the days of Noah, and you learn it from the nation of Israel and the study of what the Bible says, the Gentiles were worshiping and doing when God told Israel to kill them and wipe them off the land. All kinds of sexual perversion was going on. All kinds of death and murder and paganism was going on. And God judged man. When the earth was corrupt, there was some way that all flesh, animals are going to get killed too, right? Animals are killing human beings. They weren't designed to do that, but it's now happening. And God is going to judge the whole world and set up a whole new system after the flood. And part of that is man is responding to this angelic invasion that's going on here. And God is going to judge man for his part in that. At the same time, destroy that angelic creation. So you see it there. And by the way, next week when we start identifying the creatures that are under the earth, I'll show you the verses that go back to here and tell you who these sons of God are from the New Testament. So you got to come back next week. So, but my point is just to show you that we're not alone, that these creatures do exist. And because they exist and at this took place, then there was a time that there were, in the past, that there was an angelic invasion upon the earth. And what we'll ultimately see is these angels that were here, they're no longer on the earth. They're under the earth right now. But I'll save that for next week so I can say this other part that I promised to share with you. I want to talk to you about the present. There is, and I don't know if you heard this, I said it over a year ago to those in Wednesday study that I was studying some things and looking at some things that are just crazy. In fact, the Apostle Paul, when he was at Athens, it says they asked him to come to Mars Hill to preach to them because he says, you brought strange things to our ears. Well, I heard some strange things brought to my ears, and I thought about them, and I thought, you know, as weird as this sounds, I know some verses that would actually support such a thing. The strange thing, now I'm hearing it all, it's now all, you probably heard this, it might not be news to your ear, but I've heard it on the Christian radio, Noah Hutchin at Southwest Radio Church. A guy has already written 6 books about this thing. There's a group of believers that believe that the sightings of UFOs today is an angelic invasion that's taking place in the earth right now. That the angels are trying to find their way in, and they get into, you know what, stargates, portals, which are some place that you can actually pass right through and end up in either in another dimension, another solar system. You don't have to travel for 1 billion years to get there. You can just go through this portal and be right there. And that the UFOs are beings that are invading our earth today. And when they say, we're not alone, they are convinced that there are angels among us. Now, when I say there's scriptural evidence, you can read the book of Hebrews, and the book of Hebrews will tell the Jewish people that some have entertained angels unaware. So when someone says that, you say, oh, man, that sounds crazy. Well, it even gets crazier. They're saying not only are the angels invading, but these alien abductions that you're hearing about are angels taking human beings, I don't want to scare you to death, but sucking all their blood out of them, putting their body right back on earth. They're saying they're finding bodies with no blood in them, not vampires, because angels are creating experiments up there that they might create and invade the earth. Now, we know there's evil spirits out there, right? So they're saying that, and then some people, you know, just get experimented on and sent back to earth. And what they're saying is that the angels are taking their DNA. Now, it's crazy, right? If man is made a little lower than the angels, and man is playing around with DNA, growing human hearts in a pig so that you can live a longer life, putting human hormones in a pig, so they take a pig valve and put it in your body to keep you alive. Did you ever see that where they took and actually grew on the back of a mouse a human ear? I don't know if it works, but it's shaped just like an ear, and it's on the back of the end of a mouse, because scientists are playing around with human DNA and genetic engineering. If the angels are greater than man, why would it be so strange to think that angels could do something like that? Especially angels that are against God's creation and the purpose of Jesus Christ for this earth. So you start thinking about that and you say, ah, you know, people watching too many sci-fi movies or something. But actually, all sci-fi movies really have more scriptural foundation beginning. All the stuff, you know, they always have these last day movies and stuff. There's always elements of truth in them, isn't there? I don't know if you've ever seen any, like where they portray the second coming or the end of the earth. And you go, hey, some of that's biblical. So you wonder about those things, but before you say it's totally crazy, doesn't the Bible talk about, like in the days of Noah, God opened the windows of heaven? Is there a portal? Is there a stargate? Do you remember Jacob? When he was, didn't understand what God's promise to him was, but God, he's going to be the recipient of God's purpose for the nation of Israel in Jerusalem. And as he was traveling, he had a dream. And when he was all done with that dream, he saw a ladder reaching to heaven, angels coming up and down the ladder, and he said, this is none other than the gate of heaven. Right there outside Jerusalem is a place that Jacob called the gate of heaven. You can just go, be right into heaven. Didn't Jesus Christ ascend outside of Jerusalem into the heavens? So before you say, whoa, well, this can't exist, wait a minute. We do believe in some of this. Now, whether what people are saying today is biblical or not, is now we got to go to the Bible. But some of the things they say have biblical foundation. Jesus Christ has taught, and when we look at these verses about these angels, you'll find out that the angels that are back here are all related to what's going to happen in the future. Jesus Christ says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the coming of the Son of Man. Now, I talked way too much because the verses that I'm going to support this with, we're out of time. No, okay. Let's do one. Go to Daniel chapter 2. Thank you. Daniel chapter 2. I can show you right here. I'll give you more scriptural foundation next week. But it'll give you something to think about and go search the scriptures about. And I do know how to conclude this today, so... Daniel chapter 2. We've studied this passage because when we studied Every Knee Shall Bow, we said all of Bible prophecy centers around what Daniel chapter 2 predicts, that the God of heaven is going to come down and establish his kingdom. That's verse 44 and through 45 of Daniel chapter 2. But in the last, when we get to the future Antichrist kingdom, which is in, I told you last week, when we read these verses, I skipped over them. Look in verse 42. It says, Daniel saw an image, and this image, the parts of the body, told Daniel, every Gentile power who will rule, including Medes and Persia, Greece, Rome, and the future will be the Antichrist kingdom. So four of them, Nebuchadnezzar, Babylon was the first, four of them have already passed, and they came true just like the Bible said. The last one's been interrupted by the age of grace that we're living in today. God's not dealing with Israel, not bringing his kingdom down to earth. He's saving people he's going to take into heaven. But when God continues that earthly purpose in those 7 years of tribulation, you pick up in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 42, where it says, and as the toes of the feet were part iron and part clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest the iron mixed with the miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. And in those days, in the days of these kings, shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom. And it talks about Jesus Christ being the stone, destroying all this power and setting up his own kingdom. Look at that verse 43 again. It says, and whereas thou sawest the iron mixed with the miry clay. What is man made out of? Clay. There's something mixed with man. They shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. Is that angelic creatures mixing themselves with the seed of men? But they shall not cleave one to another. These men are going to be like men of government that are going to come and take the 10 nations and make the Antichrist the king on this earth. So you look at that and you say, boy, that sounds like that. Do you remember the verse in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15? God said, when Adam and Eve sinned, he said, thou shalt put enmity between, he said to Satan, thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. Thou shalt bruise his heel, and he shall bruise thy head. The seed of the woman is the Lord Jesus Christ, God in human flesh, coming to destroy Satan. But in order to come and destroy Satan, he's going to destroy the seed of the serpent. Serpent going to have a seed? Bible says so. The seed of the woman was God in flesh. Satan is going to have a seed here on earth. Now, we're out of time, so I'm going to stop there. I'll tie things together. But here's what you need to know. You can get all scared if you listen to these guys. Guy wrote 6 books already on this. And I'm not sure it's all scriptural. I think it's more studying about UFOs and stuff. Here's the point. The Bible says, rightly divide the word of truth. The battle today, no matter, there's more to discuss on this, more to know. The battle today is not Satan invading the earth and taking over the earth. That's the future tribulation. Every verse that we talked about so far has been a future tribulation verse. Paul says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, spiritual wickedness in high places. And we fight today based on doctrinal truth about what God is going to accomplish in the heavens. And our battle is not only for the heavens, it's with those heavenly beings. They're not coming down here to fight us on the earth. Right now, they are fighting doctrinally as we go out and tell the gospel how people can be saved and have eternal life. That's another person that's going to be translated from the power of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son, translated by the rapture into the heavens to replace those angelic beings. They haven't left that place yet. The battle today is not on the earth looking for UFOs and fighting Satan down here. The battle today is against the principalities and powers in heavenly places who don't want people to know the doctrine of grace, the interruption of God's purpose for the nation of Israel, and what God's purpose for the body of Christ is. The number one thing Satan don't want people to know is how to be saved. Every person saved replaces one of his demonic beings in the heavens. Now, someday every knee shall bow of things in heaven, things of earth, and things under the earth. Where will you be? Are you part of the saved, redeemed, glorifying God in the heavens? You won't be here on earth. That's not God's calling for you. But you could be under the earth if you don't trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. These things, as much as they sound strange, are a reality. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Let's pray. Thank you for the patience, Father, of this group of people who are certainly into looking at your word and not just hearing the tingling things to their ears, but wanting the support of the scriptures to know what you're doing, maybe even what the enemy is doing, but what our place, what our purpose, what our calling is, how we defend, how we live. Father, I pray that we'll keep gathering back together, studying and building on the understanding that we have so that we can glorify you in our lives now and for all eternity. Thank you for salvation that we could never earn ourselves. That's in Jesus Christ, our Savior. In his name we pray. Amen.